Okay, I'm on now. All right. I covered a lot of material last week, and I didn't have an overhead, and I thought after I finished it would have been helpful if I had something to show you on the board. And if you look down at verse, we're in Daniel chapter 8. If you look down at verse 20, 21, 22, Daniel, or the angel, is revealing to Daniel the identity of the ram and the he-goat. And these are important because it was written, Mede and Persian Empire, of course, started after Daniel, right at the end of Daniel's life, or close to the end of Daniel's life. The Greek Empire is hundreds of years down the road. So you understand that this is prophetic, and it's important for us to understand that this is a prophetic message. It shows us the accuracy of the scriptures, and even more so, he talks about in verse 21, and the rough goat, or that he goat, is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That was Alexander the Great. And now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it. Now, the four that he's talking about is what I have on the overhead right now. These four generals divided the kingdom after his death. And they did it not in his power, but in the power of they did not combined have the power that Alexander had. They lost power in this whole thing. God was instrumental in dividing these. Now the reason this is important is because out of the third kingdom, Seleucus, came the Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy concerning him, and we'll see that as we go through. You know that he committed an abomination of desolation in his life. He went into the temple, set up an image of Zeus, and portrayed himself as God in the temple, killed thousands upon thousands of Jews, decimated the temple. And it was this was all taking place between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's that 400 years of silence. And he came in, and what God was doing, he was purging the nation, Israel, preparing for the birth of Jesus Christ. You had those 400 silent years. And so Israel then, as a nation, the Maccabees rose up during that period of time and recaptured the city of Jerusalem, cleansed the temple, dedicated it back to the Lord, and held their first celebration on December 25th, and the Jews celebrate that today. That's Hanukkah for the Jews, and there were 7 days set aside to celebrate the cleansing of the temple. Now, this is important. I gave the areas, and I want to show you those on the map so you can see a little bit of what they are. Cassander has Thrace and Greece, which I have the red arrow. Lysimachus has Bithynia and a part of its north part of Asia Minor. Seleucus, you can see the territory that Seleucus had. Now, he's the one that is the forerunner, or he is the one through whom Antiochus came. He is of the seed of Seleucus, Antiochus is. And then down south, you see Ptolemy, and he has Arabia and a part of the peninsula of the Arab Peninsula. It was these two, Ptolemy and Seleucus, who got into a battle. Ptolemy wanted to increase his kingdom, and so he moves north. Seleucus tries to prevent him from coming to pass. They have a battle. As a matter of fact, Ptolemy won, then Seleucus went down after and tried to defeat him, and he was driven back. And so in that land, which we know as Palestine, became Seleucus wanted to establish a buffer zone in there so that Ptolemy couldn't come north anymore. And so he went into Jerusalem. He had two purposes. One is to set up the buffer zone, but the other is he had the same desire as Alexander did, and that is to Hellenize the world. That is to make the world a one-language people. The customs would be the same, that type of thing. He wanted to Hellenize the people. So he went into the city, and promised them peace. He promised them lots of things, but he broke his promise with them, and the destruction that took place that followed that. So you have all that, and I wanted you to see that. And again, the reason is that I want you to see that Antiochus comes out of this. Antiochus is a forerunner or a picture of the Antichrist in the tribulation. The difference between those two, in the tribulation, the Antichrist will be far more devastating than Antiochus was. And I gave you some of the illustrations of his destruction of the city, how he killed the people, the mother that bore two children around her neck, and so on, and the sons that were fried in a frying pan. Now, Daniel's vision, if you look at verse 17, I think it is. No, that isn't the verse I want. Let me see if I can find it very quickly for you. Verse 19. And he said, "Behold, I make you know what shall be the last end of the indignation." And he's giving us a reference to time at that point. The time of this revelation is about 551 B.C., all right? So this is over 300 years before its first fulfillment in Antiochus Epiphanes. You follow me? This is quite a prophecy. To look down the road 300 years or over 300 years and prophesy what's going to take place and be very specific about it. The event occurs during the reign of Antiochus, but a similar act is going to occur again in the end days of the Antichrist or under the Antichrist. Any questions? I'm going to push on a little bit further on this. Jesus refers to the abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 24, verses 14 to 16. Let me read it to you. Jesus said this, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." Now, he's talking about this period of time in the tribulation. And the gospel of the kingdom, this is prior to his second coming. It's after the rapture of the church. The 144,000 witnesses go out and preach the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And he says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. And then shall the end come." Now, I want you to note something. The gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of grace. And a lot of people get that confused. A lot of people say, well, the gospel hasn't gone to all the world yet, you know, and they use this verse to proclaim that it has to go to the end of the world before Jesus comes back again. If that were so, then Paul's admonition in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we who are alive and remain should be caught up together with him, that he expected to be caught up at that point with the dead in Christ. He thought he would be alive when that took place. The gospel hadn't gone to the world. And it's gone around the world and probably touched most people, but not all people yet. And it's not going to until the kingdom, until the tribulation. "And the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation," this is the Antichrist. He's going to go into the temple. He's going to set on the throne or at the in the Holy of Holies. He's going to set himself up in the Holy of Holies as if he were God. And when you see that happen, Jesus says, he tells the Jewish people, "Boy, you better get going right then." Now that takes place right in the middle of the tribulation. 42 months have gone by of the reign of the Antichrist on this world. He's confirmed the covenant with Israel. The Jews are back in the land. They're rebuilding their temple. And they've rebuilt the temple now 42 months, 3.5 years. They have a temple in Jerusalem. At that point, he breaks that covenant with Israel. And what Jesus is saying to him, when you see the abomination of desolation, when that Antichrist steps into that temple, into the Holy of Holies, you better run. You better flee, because all hell's going to break out. It's going to be terrible here on this earth, and you better flee. And you can read that in Matthew chapter 24. Do not get that confused with the time prior to the rapture. That's not it. This is the time prior to the end of time. This is in the middle of the tribulation. The abomination of desolation under Antiochus took place over 200 years before Jesus, refers to the future event which occurs in the tribulation. Antiochus fulfilled that prophecy in about 167, 168 B.C. About 200 years later, Christ comes on the scene, born, you know, if we say by our calendar, up to 33 A.D., or before his death, and this took place right before his death, his prophecy, his Matthew chapter 24, his words concerning the abomination of desolation. It's about 200 years. And the abomination of desolation under Antiochus took place 200 years before the reference that Jesus is referring to in Matthew 24, which will occur in the tribulation. You with me? All right. Now, I'll give you something else. I compared the end. I don't want to go down through this with a lot, but I made a chart. Actually, I copied a chart and filled it in a little bit more. But end time comparison between Antiochus. You can read that, I hope. I have the event in the first column, Antiochus Epiphanes in the second column, the Antichrist in the third column, and you go down. There's a comparison. I have nine things that we could compare in regard to Antiochus and the Antichrist. He will appear in the latter time of their kingdoms. We already pointed that out to you. You can see that. I made mention of that. Antiochus led his army into Jerusalem in order to Hellenize the Jews and to establish a buffer zone. We've talked about that a number of times. The Antichrist will lead his armies into Jerusalem in the end time to destroy Israel. He wants to get rid of Israel. Israel's a millstone around the neck of the... They feel that Israel is a millstone around the neck of the world. And if they could get rid of the Jews, then everything would be all right. That land there and that little piece of land has been a point of conflict right from the very beginning. And if we can get rid of the Jews, I'll let the Arabs take it, or whoever he wants to take it, they can take it, and peace will be restored in the world. That's his program. He will appear, point two, he will appear when the transgressions are in full. Now, Daniel tells us this. And what it means is that because of Israel's sin, he wanted to go in and cleanse the nation Israel, again preparing 164 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. He's preparing Israel for the birth of Christ by cleansing the nation, reestablishing the temple and temple worship. The Antichrist will appear at the end of the age because sin will be at its height. Now, the end of his age, that is, that's the tribulation period. He will appear after the church is raptured. At the end of this age, he will appear and after the church is raptured and will establish his place in world politics. And sin will be at its height at that point. Things are going to get, let me tell you something, things are not going to get any better. I told you months and months and months ago that when we were looking at what was happening in Europe with the riots and so on, if once we start taking away all the social programs from our country, you're going to see the same thing in this country. You see a little bit of it with the sit-ins on Wall Street. And you see them now spreading out and the unions coming in, and now we need to have socialism come in. I'm telling you, we're in for a lot of trouble. We're in for a lot of trouble. I don't know. It's not a big deal yet. I mean, we're not seeing the multitudes. We're not seeing the crime or the same thing that's happening in Europe yet. You don't see them fighting with the police, but you don't see the riots and so on that you have in Europe, the burning the buildings and so on. It will happen in America if the Lord tarries. And the longer it goes, the worse it's going to get. The king shall arise having force of fierce features, and both of them are said to have fierce features. Antiochus seduces the Jerusalem, and particularly the liberals of Jerusalem, the Jewish liberals. And the liberal priesthood, the religious people, when he goes in, he says, well, we'll give you peace. I mean, we're not here to hurt you. We're just here to help you out. And and Hellenize the people. We'll bring in our customs. And the liberal priests say, oh, no problem with that. And so he seduces them, and the Antichrist will do basically the same thing. He will seduce the world through peace also. Fourth point, his power shall be mighty, but not on his own power. Both Antiochus and Epiphanes are empowered by the god of this world, the wicked one, Satan. And this is not done on the side. He will empower them both. God allows them both to have power to persuade the people and to move the people in the direction that he wants them to move in order to accomplish his purposes, that is God's purposes. Let's move to the next. We'll keep on going. Through cunningness, his cunningness, I should have up there, not just cunning, his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He will prosper. The things will, he will gain greater fame, all right? And when this takes place with the Antichrist, is the first 3.5 years. Antiochus moves in, it's not quite that long, but Antiochus moves in and he finds his popularity, but he's deceiving the people all the time. He's moving things in a direction, and they feel that they're secure under him, but that is not the case at all. Point six, he shall exalt himself in his heart. Both are very, very proud men. And so they both will assume power. They both proclaim themselves to be God manifest. Antiochus, actually, we looked at that in his titles that he called himself. Epiphanes, it means God revealed. And he called himself Epiphanes. And the Antichrist moves himself into the temple. And, of course, he will curse the very God of heaven and those who dwell there. The seventh point, he shall destroy many in their prosperity. Many of the wealthy Israelites followed him. They lost everything. You'll see that happening in the tribulation period. It seems like the people that have so much to lose are the ones who are going to side with him very quickly. And that will happen in the tribulation too. The wealthy will follow him. Just the last two events. The event is he will even rise up against the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Princes, but he shall be broken without human hands. Antiochus set up his image in the temple and proclaimed himself to be God. He died as an insane man in 164 A.D. So just very shortly after this, he just went insane and died. They didn't assassinate him. They didn't find him like they did with Gaddafi. They didn't shoot him in the head or anything like that. He dies without hands. No one laid hands on him. The Antichrist shall challenge the God of Israel. He will die, of course, be thrown into the bottomless pit by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Number nine, it will occur many days in the future from the time of the prophecy. We've already mentioned that Antiochus has already been fulfilled. That was fulfilled in 167, 164 period of time while he was here on this earth. Antichrist will fulfill the prophecy in the last half of the tribulation. Are you with me? All these things are important to understand the book of Daniel. This is where Daniel's taking us. He's taking us into this. He's going to show us how the days are numbered and how we're going to arrive at the birth of Jesus Christ and how we arrive at the Daniel's 70th week and what's going to happen in Daniel's 70th week, which is the tribulation period. All that we'll be looking at that very shortly in the book of Daniel. Now, are there any questions? We're going to do that pretty quick, but at least you could see it with your eyes. You could hear it and see it. I wanted you to not only hear it, but to see it. Any questions? All right, then let's go back to chapter 12, or chapter 8, I'm sorry. We're looking at the interpretation. Remember, Daniel has the vision of the goat and the ram. The goat goes after the ram and kills the ram. The goat represents Alexander, and he has a short. He only lives for a short period of time. His four generals take over, and we have this in in verses 20 through 22. We're down, I believe, in verse 24. Let me just read a few of these verses prior to that. Let's begin with verse 20. And the ram which you saw having two horns, that was the two kings of Media and Persia. They combined their forces, became the Medo-Persian Empire. And then in verse 21, the rough goat or the he-goat is the king of Greece. That's Alexander. The great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That's, again, Alexander. Now that being broken, that is the horn being broken, that is his death, whereas four stood up for it. That's the four kings that we looked at. All right? Four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power, not in the power of Alexander. Alexander's dead. This is going to happen after his death, sometime after his death, and they will take over. And in the latter time, their kingdom, which when the transgressors are come to full, we already mentioned that in that list that I have on there on the overhead just a few moments ago. The transgressions are full. That is, Israel has come to a place where sin is running rampant in the city. They've left the law. They transgress the law. They don't keep the law. Israel is going to be disciplined by this point, and he's going to use Antiochus to do this. That's what happens in the already taken place in history. In the tribulation, the transgressions is even going to multiply greater. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And the world will be a terrible place to be. And the transgressions then, there will be one that comes. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, Antiochus did that. Now, in the tribulation period, at the beginning of the tribulation period, the church is raptured out. The restrainer is removed. This one of fierce countenance, is going to stand up. He is the Antichrist. And he is going to proclaim himself to be a deliverer of peace, of world peace, one who can calm this world of all the things that are happening. I can't imagine the confusion at that particular point. The rapture has taken place. Just the absence of believers in this world will cause a lot of confusion, let alone the restraint that believers brought to this world. You are, in yourself, a restrainer if you're a believer. I've given you an illustration of this a number of times. When I was working, I worked with construction men. Construction men are rough men. You go out on the field, they're cursing and swearing, they're telling dirty jokes. But when they found out that I was a preacher, when they saw me coming, they might be telling a dirty joke. They'd nudge each other and they'd stop telling the dirty joke. And they would say, "Excuse me for using that kind of language." Doesn't bother me. That's yours, not mine. I mean, it was in one ear and out the other as far as I'm concerned, and it doesn't bother me. But you guys, that's the way it is. And so in myself, I was a restrainer. Can you imagine what the Holy Spirit is restraining if we have that little restraint? And the restrainer, and you can study this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the restrainer will be removed. That which restrains will be removed. All right, now, let's see. I want to move on very quickly. Verse 25, we covered, or verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not in his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully. That is, the word wonderfully means that he will, this is going to multiply. It's really going to get bad. It's overabundantly. It's something that wonderfully has that concept. I had the word here, but it's on another page, and I don't have it right here before my eyes. Extraordinary, yes, extraordinary. Extraordinary, that's the word I wanted to use, yes. All right, we'll keep going down because I'm down in verse 24 now. And shall prosper and continue and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Antiochus was out for the Jews. The Antichrist will not only be out to destroy Israel, but he will destroy all those who accept the gospel of the kingdom. He doesn't want any of that around at all. So there's going to be a multitude of people in the tribulation period that will be killed. And a great multitude, Revelation talks about that multitude of people that will come out of the tribulation, out of every tribe and kindred and nation. And so it is going to happen. Let me keep moving on. Verse 25, and through his policy. The word policy is the word shekel, and it means wisdom or knowledge, intelligence, insights. His policies, his intelligence. The Antichrist, as well as Antiochus, were very brilliant men. These are not just the run-of-the-mill men. These are brilliant men. These are leaders. Those are the ones who will step in and try to fill the gap. The problem is that they're filling it for their own benefit, not for the benefit of the world. And, of course, their policies are, their intelligence is directed away from God and against God in every way. He's very smart. And because he's smart, he will use craft. And it will prosper in his hand. Now, in verse 25, there are four things that are said about Antiochus and the Antichrist. And they're sort of mixed up, so you'll understand this. First of all, the first thing he tells us is that he will do craft, all right? The word craft is the word mirma. It means fraud or treachery. So out of his intelligence, he's able to use the deceit and fraud and treachery to accomplish his purposes. By the way, this word craft here is the word that's used to describe Isaac. All right? To describe Jacob, not Isaac. To describe Jacob when he sold the birthright. All right? So you get to, I'm sorry about that. To describe Jacob in stealing the birthright. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. Although they are intelligent men, I don't want to give them too much credit. Will you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 very quickly? And our time will just about be up then. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, I want you to look at. They come out, they're going to deceive the world through their craft and deception. But I don't want to give them too much credit. Let me read this to you. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they might believe the lie. So although they're crafty, although they're intelligent, God's going to send a delusion to the people. And they will accept his message. So the Antichrist, Antiochus, they are smart, but see, God was wanting to accomplish his purposes. So he causes the people to look at it and say, oh yeah, that sounds good. That sounds good. And so they deceive the world. They're craft, they deceive the world. We'll pick up the other three as we go down through. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the opportunity again this morning to look into your word and to see what has already taken place. But Father, to look to the future, to know that our security is not in this world, not in a person except the Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so we want to thank you today for sending him, dying for us, saving us, and bringing us into your family, giving us the security in spite of the way the world is going. We have security for the future, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.